Last week, we reflected on the paradox of the cross, that the very instrument of death became, in Christ, the means of life. Jesus had said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To take up the cross meant one thing and one thing only: death. Yet through Jesus, the cross becomes the means of life for the world. So it is with us. To lose our lives for his sake is to find them. To surrender all is to gain all. Today, on this feast of the Holy Cross, the gospel presses this paradox even deeper. Jesus declares, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The cross is not only the call to discipleship, it is the decisive moment of history. On Calvary, the world is judged, Satan is defeated, and salvation is offered to all. Through her prayers and praises, the church, week by week, echoes this same truth: to see the cross not only as Christ's suffering, but also as his glory, not only as his agony, but our redemption. At the cross, the world's sin was laid bare. Humanity's rejection of Christ exposes the depth of our rebellion. And yet that same moment becomes the triumph of God. What looks like defeat is the overthrow of evil itself. Paul says the same thing in his letter to the Colossians. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. At the cross, Satan is dethroned, and Christ reigns from the wood of the cross. And then comes the promise: "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." This is the heart of the feast. What looked like an execution is actually an exaltation. The lifting up of Jesus on the cross is also the lifting up of Jesus in glory. From the place of shame comes the universal song of grace. In Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, there are many powerful and unforgettable images, physical, emotional, and spiritual. The one that sticks with me the most is when Jesus breathes his last. As this happens, the viewpoint immediately shifts heavenward, looking down, and a single tear falls from the Father's eye. And we follow that tear all the way back down until it strikes the ground. The earth quakes. The veil of the temple is torn in two to reveal the Holy of Holies. There is chaos and confusion and grief. Jesus' side is pierced. And then we are taken to the barren underworld, where we see Satan screaming and writhing in defeat, rage, and despair. It is arguably the single most potent scene in the film, perhaps the most compelling 3.5 minutes of all of cinema. Why? Because it represents that blink of an eye in history when Christ's death defeats Satan and forever breaks his power. What looks like a tragic and bloody end on earth comes to be revealed as a cosmic victory in heaven. The ruler of this world is cast down, even as Christ is lifted up. Christ has overcome the world. The cross was not an afterthought. It was foreshadowed from the beginning, in the wilderness, when Israel, forgetting all that God had done for them, grumbled and complained, and fiery serpents bit them as punishment. Yet God, in his mercy, commanded Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, and those who looked upon it were healed. The very instrument of death becomes the means of life. Jesus also makes this connection for his apostles on the night he is betrayed. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. But this life, this healing, is not limited to Israel alone. The prophet Isaiah widens the lens. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And here is the mystery revealed. The one lifted up on the cross is none other than the only Savior, the true God of Israel, whose mercy embraces all the nations. What Numbers foreshadows, Isaiah proclaims in full. St. Athanasius put it this way: as the serpent was lifted up to counteract the serpents, so the Lord, being slain, destroys death, that by believing in him, we may be saved from the bites of sin. There is life for those bitten by sin, salvation offered to the whole earth. The bronze serpent saved Israel for a moment in time. The cross of Christ saves the whole world forever, once for all. In one of the earliest hymns of the church, St. Paul traces the paradox of Christ's work. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Here we see the full sweep of what John relates in his account. Isaiah had already declared, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And Paul says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. In the words of Holy Scripture, John and Paul and Isaiah are all describing the same reality, the universal triumph of the crucified Christ. Notice the scope: heaven, earth, and even under the earth. There is no corner of creation, no realm of existence that remains untouched by the exaltation of Christ. Just as original sin and the fall from grace infected humanity, and we underestimate the scope of that, infected humanity and all of creation, the antidote to that infection is the cross, and the cross alone. The true cross that reaches up to heaven, down to the grave, and out to the ends of the earth, and beyond to what we cannot even comprehend. Scientists sometimes speak of the butterfly effect, that the random flap of a butterfly's wings in one part of the world can set off a chain of events that eventually stirs up a storm in another. Small actions that can send ripples through an entire system. The cross is not like that at all. It is not a random event whose consequences spread unpredictably. No, it is a deliberate saving act of God chosen before the foundation of the world, whose power never fails and has no limits. If in a theory, a butterfly's wings can change the weather, how much more is the reality of the cross of the Son of God? From one event on a hill outside Jerusalem. The currents of grace extend through all creation until every knee bows and every tongue confesses. The psalmist sings of the triumph of God. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Here is the same paradox. Salvation is not revealed in military might or political power, which the Jews were expecting, but in the crucified Christ. His righteousness is displayed in suffering love. Richard Hooker, one of our foundational Anglican theologians, described the cross as the axis of history where God's righteousness is revealed and all peoples are summoned to his kingdom. And in response, the psalmist imagines all creation erupting in joy. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. The victory of the cross resounds not only through history, but through the whole cosmos. John's words are unique, but they are not isolated. The same song is sung throughout the New Testament. In Colossians, Paul declares, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In Luke, on the Emmaus Road, the risen Christ tells his disciples, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? What John calls being lifted up, Luke calls entering glory. In both, the way up is the way down. The witness of Scripture points us to the universal scope of salvation. Jew and Gentile alike are drawn into God's glory through the crucified Lord. But this is not just theology to admire. It is truth for us to inhabit. The paradox of the cross is pressed upon our own lives. Shame becomes glory. Death becomes life. Judgment becomes mercy. So what does this mean for us? Well, it is the challenge of taking up our cross day by day and following in the footprints of Jesus. It means that discipleship is not a detour around suffering, but a way through it. Our crosses, our losses, our wounds, our sacrifices are not wasted. United to Christ, they become a means of grace for us and for others. It means that we do not measure our lives by comfort or worldly power, but by faithfulness. It means that in our humility and our obedience, in our choosing love over self-preservation, we are walking the same paradoxical path by which death is turned into life. To be marked with the cross is to be marked with hope. Hope that no defeat is final, no loss is wasted, no darkness is absolute. For Christ has been lifted up, and in him victory is already won. We are marked as Christ's own forever. Last week we heard, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And now we hear, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Together, these words bring the call to discipleship and the victory of Christ into one, but the cross was not carried in private. It was lifted up in public, where the whole world could see. And that remains the challenge for us. Too often, we want to carry our crosses privately, quietly, as though faith were a matter kept behind closed doors. But the call of Christ and the witness of the church is to bear the cross openly before a watching and even hostile world. Christ's earthly ministry drew followers, who became converts, who became disciples, and some who became apostles. However, this public ministry also drew hostility and violence. Christ lived all of this out in public, knowing the risk and the ultimate cost. The apostles and many of their disciples followed in his footsteps, bearing the risk, the cost, and the reward. To follow Christ is to live that same public calling. Faithfulness to Christ is not a private matter. What we believe in our hearts must be confessed by our lips and lived by our actions in public. We cannot, we must not keep the cross for ourselves. Our hope, our allegiance, our very lives and loves and loyalties must be visible, even if it means rejection, even if it means danger. Why? Because the Lord himself was lifted up for all to see, and through that public act of death came salvation for the world. And so, like Paul, we preach Christ crucified, not as a private comfort, but as a public witness. We bear the cross not in hiding, but in hope, knowing that what looks like defeat becomes victory, what looks like loss becomes gain, and what looks like death becomes life. Through Christ and in Christ and in unity with numberless saints who have gone before us, we die to the cross. We live for the cross. We proclaim the cross. And we die for the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. Amen.